Welcome everybody, and today is lesson 4 on 2 Peter. We're in chapter 1, verses 8 through 11 today, and the focus will be that, what does it mean to make your calling and election sure? What does that mean? To receive a welcome into the eternal kingdom. So we'll be looking at verses 8 through 11 today. First, talking about the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we would not be blind. Secondly, what it means to make your calling and election sure. We also have from Luther's sermons and Bible class on this. He explains what that means, to confirm your call and election, and to walk in the kingdom of heaven. And we'll talk about if we are provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord, how can we be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus? So we're still in chapter 1, exhortations to spiritual maturity. Simon Peter wrote both 1st and 2nd Peter in the 1st century, of course. Peter is chief among the apostles. He's not the Pope, but he's the leader of the apostles. And Simon Peter, we met him first as the servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. He acknowledges that Christ is our paschal lamb and righteousness. Which began at his baptism and continued through his entire ministry. Remember, he told John, "Baptize me to fulfill all righteousness." Last week we talked about his exceedingly great and precious promises for us. And the promises, all the promises of God, find their yes in Jesus. Today, what does it mean that we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord? You know, when something grows, it begins, and a plant gets bigger and bigger, like the plants in our garden. They grow, and provide fruit. And then we'll talk about, what does it mean to make your calling and election sure? If the calling that we have comes from God, if it's not us, what does it mean to make that sure? It's an interesting way to put it, and we'll look at that today. So, okay. Let's go ahead and begin. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus, the bread of life. Be with us in our calling and election by grace, that we would grow in the grace and knowledge of God and be fruitful vines in your kingdom until you return in glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen. All right, verses 8 through 11. Okay, here we go. Who wants to read that for us? Elizabeth, you want to read it for us?
Sure. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
So I always boldface that which refers to one of the persons of the Trinity. The knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so what we're going to do now is we're going to begin with the verses 8 and 9. So these qualities of fruitfulness should increase. We don't want to be ineffective and unfruitful. Ineffective means it doesn't cause anything. Unfruitful means, some of you in your garden, maybe some of your garden plants are not doing so well this year. Some maybe you're bearing all kinds of fruit. Every year there's some of the plants that bear fruit and some don't. Well, we're like the vine. And whoever lacks these qualities, we don't want to be nearsighted or blind because we've been cleansed from sin. So, let us begin with a couple Old Testament texts. So let's turn to Job chapter 5, verse 14. Jump right into it here today. This is a person who has become ineffective and unfruitful. They met with darkness in the daytime and grope at noontide as in the night. In other words, a person who is like nearsighted or a blind person that are in the middle of the day, people are walking in the dark. Even at noon, people are walking without light. So that's relating to being nearsighted and practically being blind. How fortunate aren't we, all of us who have glasses or contacts? Because you think for generations and generations and generations, people did not have this advantage of this. What glasses been around 250 years maybe? But people were nearsighted or farsighted and couldn't see. And of course, we're talking about spiritual sight here, being blind. So a person walks around in day, but they're living in spiritual darkness. And then if you go to Job 12:25, it's the same thing. They grope in the dark without light, and he makes them stagger like a drunken man. So the idea is that when a person is drunk and they can't see and they stagger around, they are without light. And so Jesus constantly says, I am the light of the world. He who walks in me will never walk in darkness. So we're talking about spiritual lack of sight. Now, Isaiah 59, verse 10. We've got that.
Grope to the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead.
So I think you get the point. The point is spiritual blindness, people that can't see. And then Zephaniah 1:17. And if you're like me, you got to look up where Zephaniah is. It's not like you look at Zephaniah every day. It's okay to cheat and look in the table of contents. Guess what? Pastors do that sometimes too. Zephaniah 1:17. He's got that. Darlene?
Bring distress on mankind so that they shall walk like the blind because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust.
So remember that when people have the light of Christ, they're walking in the light, but without Jesus, people are walking in the dark. So if you wonder why unbelievers that you know can't seem to see spiritual truth, it's because they're spiritually blind. So only in Jesus does the light go on. So that's why at Vacation Bible School, when we say, you know, hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. The world, the light of Christ is under a bushel. It's hidden. They try to hide it. So remember, only in the Lord does the light go on. So this is why people were so lost without Jesus, completely lost without Christ. Okay, now let's go to the first book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. So this is the birth of Jesus Christ as recorded in Matthew, where the angel is telling Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So the point here is when he says we're cleansed from former sins, the reason Jesus came is to save his people from their sins. By the way, the word Jesus is Greek. It comes from the Latin word Yeshua, which means Yahweh saves. Yeshua or Joshua and Jesus are the same name. One is Hebrew, one is Greek. So literally it means Yahweh saves. So that's what angel means. You will call his name Yeshua, for he will shua his people from their sins. So for instance, my first name is David, or Dawid in Hebrew means blessed. So it would be like someone says, his name will be Dawid because he will be a blessing. The name Stephen means crown or garland. His name will be Stephen, for he will be like a crown and garland. I don't know how many of you know the meaning of your name, but in Hebrew, so many of the names describe the work of the person. So the name Jesus, Yeshua, literally means the Lord saves. So he says you're cleansed from your former sin. Then John 15, verse 2. And that, you know, is a fairly common name. There were other people named Jesus. But that name, the angel says, Joseph, you must name him this name. And John 15, 1 and 2. Did that, Vicki? 1 and 2.
I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit.
Right. So Jesus is the one who teaches us that we are branches attached to him, the true vine. And the pruning process happens, you know, all summer long, especially when we get rain. You're pruning your bushes. You're cutting off the dead limbs off the vines in your garden. You're going to the bush and you're trimming your bushes. You're cutting off the dead and throwing it away or composting it or burning it. And so Jesus is saying, we are branches attached to the vine. And if a person doesn't bear fruit, he's cut off and taken away. That is just cut off completely. So some of your vines are dead. So you cut them and you discard them. That's the unbelievers. With the living vines, you prune it, and then later on in the summer, it has even more fruit. So Christians are the ones who are getting pruned by the vine dresser. Non-Christians are the ones who are cut down and thrown into the fire. So you don't want to be cut down. You want to be pruned. And it's difficult to be pruned. It hurts because things have to be removed from our life that we may like. But it has to be pruned away and taken off. So that's why he's saying to not be ineffective or unfruitful. Okay, Ephesians 5:26. Ephesians 5:26. This is beautiful. I know it's kind of in mid sentence here, but that's okay. Who's got that? Roy, do you have that? Verse 26?
That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word.
Now, every pastor uses this. Almost every pastor uses this in marriage counseling, and this is also read at weddings. This is the image of Christ loving the church. Christ is the bridegroom, the church is the bride. So Christ sanctifies the bride, that is the church, cleansing her by the washing of water with the word, which of course is baptism. And Peter is saying, we've been cleansed from our former sins. So you've been baptized, Christ the bridegroom died for the bride and cleanses us by the washing of water with the word. So that's our baptism, and then you want to grow in that, that you've been cleansed. You don't want to forget that you've been cleansed from your former sins. And you know, one of the beautiful things about absolution at the beginning of the service, you know what absolution is each and every Sunday? It's calling you back to your baptismal life. That's what baptism, that's what absolution is. So at the beginning of the service, you hear, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit," which was your baptism. And then when you confess and hear absolution, it's calling you back to your baptismal life. You've been washed by water and the Word. I think I shared with you before that I always try to direct young pastors who have inclination to change the prepositional clause at the beginning of the service, and had this inclination to say, "We make our beginning in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." There's a reason why the service does not begin that way. When you just begin, "In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit," God is present, you are baptized, boom, that's like a lightning bolt. As soon as the pastor says, "We make our beginning," it's taking the whole focus off. It's saying, "Hey y'all, all of y'all here," see, I'm becoming a little bit of an okey, all y'all, "Hey, let's all make our beginning in the name of Jesus, y'all." That's not what happened at the beginning of the service. It isn't that. We're all coming together to do something for Jesus. So when I hear young pastors say that, you know, because I'm an old guy now, and I know I'm an old guy, that's okay. I tell them, "Don't do that. Just leave it alone. Because that was said over you when you were baptized. Your name was said. Your first, middle, last name. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." So what should really happen at the beginning of this service is God should have a lightning bolt and thunder already. Somebody should be at the back of the church with a timpani. Boom, 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 boom. "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Boom! Triune God is here. So, okay. Washing of water with word is your baptism. Then Colossians 1, 9 through 12. This is beautiful. Might as well read 9 through 14. Do you have that, Sarah?
Yes.
Colossians 1, 9 through 14.
"And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. May you be strengthened with all power, according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light.
The beginning of the epistles are so marvelous. This is gospel words piled upon gospel words. You know, there's so much here. But for our focus today, we're looking at where he says, walk in verse 10, "Walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, bearing fruit in every good work." A good tree bears good fruit. By faith, you are a tree, and then by the Holy Spirit, you bear good fruit. Justification, and then after that, sanctification. Then he talks about how we are qualified to share in the inheritance of the light. So we're not going to be blind, we're going to walk in the light, and we are transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of light. So transferred means like someone puts you on a boat and moves you from here to here. Or someone pulls you out of a dark room and pulls you out into the light. So it's a sad thing is when a person stops being a Christian, they go from the light back into the darkness. And then they're blind. So much here. You know, Colossians, we did this a couple years ago, where it really holds forth the deity of Christ in verse 15. He's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. Verse 19, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. These are mighty incarnational verses saying that Jesus is true God and true man, Godhead in human flesh. So, we want to bear fruit in good works. Okay, now let's look at Titus. We are saved by grace alone through faith. But as Lucius said, but faith is never alone. It will always be followed by works. Titus 2:14. Everybody have that? So, the same Apostle Paul who constantly is reminding people, especially in Romans and Galatians, that a person cannot be saved by works. Of course not. It's impossible. Christ's righteousness is credited to us by faith, but then we are zealous for good works. And we want to be zealous in good works. And then Tammy, read the next chapter, Titus 3, verse 14. Exactly, almost exactly what Peter is saying. So exhort to good works. And pastors do that. I kind of try to remind myself that I have to constantly ask people to serve in various capacities. I've got to remind myself, I've got to approach it this way. You should be happy and proud that you're asked to serve. That we thought of you as a person to serve. So I'm not saying, coming up to you and say, hey, do you want to have a root canal? Come serve at church. It's just as good as a root canal, you know? Or, pastors, try not to do this. Well, we couldn't find anybody else to do it, so we asked you. Okay. So when you're asked to serve, people thought of you, your talents and your abilities, and they said, hey, I think you'd really be good here or here in this congregation because you want to be zealous for good works.
You know, Pastor, that was one thing about PBS this week, that all those young people who were excited to assist at PBS.
They wanted to help.
Yes, they were just like, we're going out alone, now we can help.
Yes.
So we need to keep that going.
Always. Always. It's always. And I'm reminded by that when some of you, when I ask you to serve, and it might be a really entailed position at the church, you make your pastor's day when you thank him for asking you. Well, thank you for asking me to do that, Pastor. Thank you that you thought of me. That's wonderful. And that's happened to you before too, where you were maybe a little bit leery but asking somebody to do something and you did, and they said, well, thank you for asking. I'm glad to do that. Because like the kids that want to help with VBS, they remember when they were in VBS, and now they want to help the little kids. So that's absolutely true. And then you really make your pastor's day when you just volunteer without being asked. Oh, I just want to give you a big hug. Stick gold stars all over you, right in the middle of your forehead. Well, I noticed you were needing someone. I would really like to teach Sunday school. Or, can I be in the choir? Uh-huh, yeah, you could be in the choir. I hope you can sing, but yeah. I hope you can sing, but... So, if you really want to make your pastor's day, and not just pastor, just people in the congregation, you volunteer for something when you weren't even asked. Because you want to do it. That's just fantastic.
Pastor, I volunteer to read the next verse.
But
I'm still looking for Zephaniah.
Well, unfortunately, Stephen, we're in Hebrews. So if you're still Zephaniah's son, you got a long way to go. There's a whole bunch of other verses. Not son, brother. You're not aging my son, aging my brother. Well, do you think you can make your way to Hebrews 9, 14?
I've got it.
Well, go for it. Okay.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who though the eternal Spirit offers himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Now, isn't that interesting? That's a form of confession. Our conscience and its dead works is the works of the old Adam. The old Adam is dead. And we want that to be purified and cleansed to serve the living God. So the dead works is the old Adam. Serving the living God is new man. And the blood of Christ to the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. You notice all three persons of the Trinity there. The blood of Christ, the eternal Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, offered without blemish to God the Father. You got all three persons of the Trinity mentioned there. So we want to be cleansed from dead works. I'm sure a couple times a year you go out into the garage or the barn or the shed and start discarding old stuff, throwing it away, burning leaves and junk that just needs to be discarded. Unless you're a hoarder, and then they make a television show on you. The Oaky hoarder who has balls of yarn from 35 years ago, because the person could use that one day, right? Or a bunch of rusty nails. You know, I've had those nails for 35 years, but you know, a person could use rusty nails every once in a while. You know, they come in real helpful to step on and send you to the doctor. But the idea, you got to cleanse stuff. Get rid of stuff that's unfruitful. And then, if you turn to the epistle of 1 John 1:7. Now, this will be very familiar to you because 1 John 1:8 and 9 is a part of Divine Service 1 and 2. So I think for interest here, why don't we read 1 John 1:7 through 10. Sharon, do you have that?
I was going to volunteer.
Oh! She beat us to the punch.
You set a wonderful example and I wanted to follow.
You folks are just making my day today. I'm just so filled with happiness today. All you just...
But she may go ahead since you asked.
We'll give you her the next verse. Okay, so Diane,
okay,
you go ahead.
1 John 7.
1 John 1.
1.
7 through 10.
Okay. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us.
Okay, so verses 8 and 9 are part of Divine Service 1 and 2 when we're confessing our sins. So the first verse is reminding us, anybody who says he's not a sinner is deceiving himself. And then verse 9 is absolution, faithful and just to forgive us our sins. I remember being so sad. Remember Boone Pickens, who gave all that money to OSU for everything, you know? I guess maybe he had a Christian background, but I was sad to read one time in the newspaper where, because he gave, you know, billions of dollars away. I mean, I couldn't believe it. He said, you know, if anybody can be saved, you know, by what they've done in our works, it's got to be me. You know, because he gave so much money away, you know. So, I mean, how sad to think that, you know. Nobody is saved because they give their money away or anything like that. We confess our sins and we're saved by Christ. And then we bear a life of good fruit. Anybody like at OU, they can get people to give millions of dollars because they tell them, we'll put your name on the building. I mean, so they come up to me and say, you know, Dave Nairns, we know you're a gazillionaire. will you give $20 million for a business college and we'll put David Naren's business college? You write me down, I'll give you $20 million. You know, because my name's going to be on it. You know, you can get people to give money for a lot of different reasons. But the only gospel-centered reason is because we've been cleansed from all unrighteousness, our lives are used to serve Jesus. And so now, Sharon, read in the next chapter, 1 John 2, 9 through 11, please.
Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. Whoever loves his brother and abides in the light, in him there is no cause for stumbling.
And then read verse 11 also.
Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
So here he's reminding Christians that you walk in the light, you can't hate your brother. My goodness, the Lord Jesus tells us to love enemies. So of course we have to love our brother and walk in the light. And so one of the most horrible things I hear people say is, I hate so-and-so. Well, that should not even be a word in our language saying that we hate somebody. That's not, shouldn't be even a word that come off our lips. We're called to love even our enemy. And I always think of that country song where the girl sings, I don't know why I hate her, I'll think of a reason later. I mean, it's actually kind of a funny song, but I don't know why I hate her, I'll think of a reason later. Okay, so some people just, they're jealous and they just, I don't know why I hate that person, I just do. Okay, so that is not a Christian virtue. It's love, not hate. And then Revelation 7:14. This is interesting here. Sir, who are these clothed in white robes? These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. And so the people that are in heaven not because they're good people, but because they were clothed with white robes, which is the blood of the Lamb. They were clothed in the blood of the Lamb. And then, even in heaven, we serve Him day and night in His temple. In heaven, we thirst no more or hunger no more. In heaven, the Lamb is our shepherd. He brings us springs of living water and wipes all tears from our eyes. So that's a picture, beautiful picture of walking in the light and clothed in Christ's righteousness. That's why, people often wear white when they're baptized. In liturgical churches, the pastor wearing a white robe, as is the acolyte, and the picture is we're covered in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and walking in the light. And even though we're going to now segue to verses 10 and 11 and talk about our election and calling, what I would like you to do is go over to the second page. And even though this is actually Luther speaking about verse 11, this ties into what we just talked about, being fruitful in the kingdom of God, walking in the light. And then we'll go back to the text. So, this is what Luther writes, verse 11. This is the road by which one enters the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, no one should get the thought that he will enter by means of kind of a dream and ideas of faith he has devised in his own heart. It must be a faith that is alive, a faith well exercised and applied. So help me God, how our seducers have written and taught contrary to this text. They have said that he who has even the slightest degree and only a little spark of faith in the hour of death will be saved. If you want to postpone matters until that time and expect to acquire some faith suddenly and quickly, you will have waited too long. You mark well that even those who are strong have enough to take care of, even though one should not despair of those who are weak, for it can well happen that they will enter the kingdom of heaven. But this will be difficult and arduous. It will cost much toil. He, however, whose manner of living shows that his faith is accompanied by good works and thus becomes strong, will have an entrance richly provided for him. he will enter yonder life cheerfully and confidently. Thus he dies courageously, despises life, departs with pride, as it were, and leaps into the eternal kingdom. If the others enter at all, they will not go joyfully. The door will not open so wide for them. They will have not such a richly provided entrance, but it will be narrow and difficult for them, so that they struggle and prefer a lifetime of weakness to the thought that eventually they will have to die. He's here referring to someone who's got a really, really weak faith, so that it's really everything to them is a big struggle, and the door seems to be just cracked. But Jesus calls us to die cheerfully, confidently, courageously. And I like the word leap into the kingdom of heaven. So as soon as you die, you leap into the next life. So if you are richly provided an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, how can you be effective and fruitful in the knowledge of Christ? So if you look at your life, how can you be effective and fruitful? How does that happen?
Something that keeps you from being effective and fruitful is fear.
Mm-hmm.
So that removes fear.
Okay. So fear being removed will help you be effective. Is that what you're saying? Anybody else? Fear removed. Trust.
Sharing the knowledge that you have of Jesus Christ.
Right. So you share it so that can affect other people's lives, right? Is that what you're saying?
Yes.
It's not just for me, but it's for you. Okay. Anybody else? Be fruitful. Right.
And that the verses when it talks about growing in knowledge, and then knowledge leads to self-control and
right.
all of those things.
It's kind of a chain, isn't
right.
it?
It's like building on each thing.
Right. It's a building block. You know, it's the last part is the key thing. Having the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, then before that, then you can be fruitful and effective, because you know you're going into the eternal kingdom and an entrance is provided for you. So that's the key. So this is why the Christian life is by word and prayer. That's why if you use portals of prayer or if you use a treasure of daily prayer, that's a really, really good book to get from CPH, or you can also get it as an app on the phone. Every day, by word and prayer. God speaks to you in the word, you speak to him in prayer. It's a two-way conversation, constantly going on. Okay? Well, we've got about 15 minutes yet. So let's jump back to the front page. And now, look at verses 10 and 11. And turn to Psalm 145, verse 13. Okay, Psalm 145, 13.
Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Oh, that's 13.
No, that's right.
Oh,
that's
sorry.
Right. That's correct.
Your kingdom
yeah.
is an everlasting kingdom, and your domain endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words, kind in all his words.
So if his kingdom is everlasting, his dominion is from generation to generation, he's going to be faithful to you and kind in his works to you. Because, of course, we're going to look at the verses about before ordained, election, and call here in a moment. And so he is faithful to call you into his kingdom. Then look at Matthew 7:20. And And how about 18 through 20? Had that, Dwayne? 18 through 20.
A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you recognize them by their fruits.
Could be much clearer than that, could you? So, a healthy tree is a believer and doesn't bear bad fruit. An unbeliever is a diseased tree and cannot bear good fruit. In the civil realm, everybody thinks they're pretty good. In the civil realm, the kingdom of the left, being a good neighbor, helping your community, people forget that the true fruit comes from a tree that has been planted by God. And so, if you turn to Matthew 25, verse 46, after you have the two types of people before the throne, he says, these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The righteous are those who were called to faith in Christ, and they were the sheep on the right. And so, that's verse 33. He will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on his left. And the king says to those on his right, come, you are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So, the righteousness in being called to it, it was prepared for us. Whereas, the verse 41, the goats on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It was never made for people, but it's eternal punishment. And the righteous come into eternal life. I was sharing with the vicar this week that if you ever run into people that are offended by the idea that about people going to hell, just explain to people, hell is being eternally separated from God, right? Well, when people on earth, while they're alive, choose to be separated from God on earth, then they will be separated from God eternally. Whereas heaven is being with God. So when people want God in their life here on earth, they'll have God into eternity. So people reap what they sow. And the reason why the pictures of hell are shocking, weeping and gnashing of teeth, is that the people in hell are grinding their teeth because they realize what they've done. I lived my life without God. People told me I got God, told me about Jesus. I chose to turn my back. And so God says, okay, you didn't want me on earth. Now you will not have me eternally. And that's the sad fate of hell. So that is what we've been saved from. So that we're the sheep on the right, blessed before the foundation of the world. Now we're getting into this doctrine of election and calling, that God saw you already before the foundation of the world, and we'll look at that in Ephesians here in a second. So Acts 14:22. It's not going to be easy, however, to be a Christian. Acts 14:22. Susan, do you have that?
Strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God.
So we're going to, yeah, thank you. We're going to enter into and are strengthened by our faith. But through many hardships and tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's not going to be easy. Because the devil's throwing stuff in our path constantly. But you continue in the faith to enter the kingdom of God. It's like a race, you know, kind of like the Olympics. You know, that guy yesterday that won the 1500 meter or whatever it was from the United States, won the gold medal. I mean, 30 laps? Those guys are strong. And reach out at the last minute to the finish line. So we got to stretch forward to the end, right to the very end. And I think that's why we like sports, that we see that effort to strain to the end. And then Galatians 5:6. And he's reminding them here that it matters not whether you're a Jew or a Gentile anymore. So, Galatians 5:6. You have that, Vicar? That's a beautiful summary of the Christian life. Faith working through love. And remember, this is a summary of the first and second table of the law. Faith toward God, love for your brother. Faith toward God, love toward your brother. If you think about it, God doesn't need anything you have. He made the whole universe. Jesus doesn't need anything you got. Anything you have is already his. What he wants is faith, just to receive his gifts. That's what he's looking for, is faith to receive his gifts. It's your brother that needs food. It's your brother that needs water. It's your brother that needs clothes. It's your brother that needs Sunday school and vacation Bible school. It's your brother that needs whatever the needs that we have. Faith in God and love for our brother. That is the Christian life. So that's why the first three commandments, no other gods, don't take his name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day, is all about a relationship with God, faith. And then commandments 4-10, obey, do not steal, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, and do not covet. That's the relationship with your brother. Faith working through love. Simple little description of the whole Christian life. And then Ephesians 1:3-6. And that will really help when you're speaking with unbelievers who mock this idea. Yeah, you're doing all this stuff for Jesus. You think you're being such a goody-two-shoe, you little Christians, doing all this stuff for Jesus. Well, actually, you're doing it for your brother in the name of Jesus. You have faith in Christ, and you're helping your brother. Isn't that beautiful that the Lord is glorified when you help someone else? That's how he is glorified. So, faith in God, love for our brother. Now, Galatians 1:3-6, this whole section really from 3-10, but especially 3-6, is a beautiful description of what we call being ordained or elected. Cindy, can you read that for us? Ephesians 1:3-6. The simple way to understand being adopted, being chosen, and being predestined, it's really simple if you just leave it alone and not try to figure it out. This is the simple understanding. Predestination means you have come to faith here in time because God chose you in eternity. Be comforted. Stop. Don't try to figure it out. Don't try to say, well, why some and not others? Does that mean, you know, someone could be a Christian all their life and they weren't predestined and then they end up going to hell? You know, what about, what about, what about? You can't. That's not the point. The point of this is that you and I believe here in time because God chose us in eternity. So Luther had the best guide for us. You are properly understanding being chosen, predestined, and adopted before the foundation of the world. If it is giving you comfort, then you understand it. If you're misunderstanding it and it doesn't give you comfort, Luther says put it aside for a while to have a greater grasp of the gospel, because the only point of it is to be assured, I have come to faith here in time because he chose me in eternity through the gospel, and the gospel was brought to me and I was baptized, and so we can be comforted in that. And so the doctrine of predestination should be a real comfort rather than scaring people. And so that, you know, we've done many studies on the doctrine of predestination before. So and then Colossians 1:13. And just like Jesus said, I chose you, you did not choose me. And we've already looked at this verse, Colossians 1:13 earlier. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. So it's pretty astounding that he chose you before the foundation of the world, before you even existed. That'll blow your mind. He chose you before the foundation of the world. You weren't even born yet, and he chose you. So that's an amazing comfort. And then 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 4. We know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and the Holy Spirit, full conviction. And so the work of the gospel goes forth and it bears fruit. Just happens. It bears fruit. And then in 2 Timothy 4:18, who's got that?
The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Okay. So, to the rest of the verses, you can look on your own to close here. And you can read the rest of this, but at the very bottom of the page, I want you to see what Luther says. The election in God's eternal foreordination is firm enough in itself, requires no confirmation. The call also is strong and firm. For he who hears the gospel, believes in it, and is baptized, is called and will be saved. Now, since we too are called, we must be zealous, says Peter, to confirm this call and election for ourselves, not only for God. Now, this is a way of speaking employed in the scriptures. St. Paul says in Ephesians, you were strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world. Although there is no man, whether good or evil, over whom God is not Lord, since all creation are his, Paul declares that he who does not know God, does not know, love him, does not trust in him, has no God, even though God remains God, so far as he himself is concerned. Thus here too, although the call and election is firm enough in itself, yet it is not strong and firm enough for you, since you are not yet certain that it pertains to you. So Peter wants us to confirm this call and election for ourselves with good works. And he attributes this to the fruits of faith. They apply to our neighbor, that he might be served with them, yet the fruit does not fail to strengthen faith and cause it constantly to do more and more good works. So it just goes on to talk about how when we are Christians, the election and calling is firm in Jesus, but then that conviction is made strong in our life when we realize we do have faith and we do love our neighbor and we do want to do good works and be zealous for doing good works. It's kind of like physical strength and training, so that our works are not the basis of our salvation. Making your calling and election sure is knowing I'm in the eternal kingdom, he says, of our Lord Jesus Christ, richly provided, and there is place for introspection in our lives to say, Lord, may the fruit of faith flow from me to other people, showing that I indeed am a good tree that bears good fruit. So we'll pick it up next week at verse 12. And because that there's still school this week, so we need to take everything down, right, Nancy? Just have one table up like usual. All right, great to have you here. Let's close. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you always. Amen.